Blog Talk Radio. Have tuned in to Hall, Helen, our Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome, Hall. Truly, today is the day that the Lord have made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly, I am so excited about you on today for joining me, each and every one of you from all around the world. I'm excited about what the Lord is doing in and through your life. So we welcome you on today. Come on in and make yourself right at home. I want to say again to all of my listeners that have tuned in, I am just truly excited about you. Yes, you on today. I am excited that you are able to join me, those my covenant prayer partners, Mother Ruth, and all of the beautiful saints of God. I just want you to know that I am so excited that you are here with me on today. Truly, as I stated earlier, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and just be glad therein and glad about all that God is doing in and through the lives of his wonderful, beautiful people. Truly, we are seeing miracles and seeing God just move in just a profound way. And I don't know about you, but I'm just excited about this time in life and what God is doing throughout the land and into the life of everyone. And I know that God is doing something phenomenal even in your life. I want to invite your attention today. We're going to be talking about Paul's conversion, when Paul was converted. And we're going to look at our scripture, and our scripture reference is going to be found over in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, and also verses 9 through verse number 16, as we look into the word of the Lord on today. Now, let's take a look here at our scripture, Acts chapter 9. Again, we're going to be talking about Paul's conversion. So I want you to kind of get that in your heart and mind in the direction that we're going. And also, we'll be looking at chapter number 9 in the book of Acts, verses 1 through verse number 6, 9 through verse number 16. And if we have a few minutes at the end, we'll be opening up the line for callers to come comment or share, if we have time at the end. So let's look at the word of the Lord. And it reads on this line: "And Paul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against a prick. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now we're going to look at verses number 9 through verse number 16. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for a one named Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he have done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he had authority from the chief priest to bind all that called on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is chosen, a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentile kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, let's take a look here for our main focus and thought for today will be centered around this particular passage of scripture, Acts 29, verses 21. And it reads on this line, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Now, let's take a look here. Now, the average caterpillar moth or sheds its outer skin completely 5 times during its life cycle. Each time it emerges from its outgrown skin like a little larger, yet essentially the same. When the caterpillar reaches maturity, however, it begins a process that continually alters its structure. A hormonal secretion tells the caterpillar to stop eating, which has been its main preoccupation until now. The caterpillar spins a cocoon and becomes dormant. Now, during that dormant stage, a great change takes place in the physical structure of the caterpillar. A metamorphosis occurs. Wings grow. The body shape is reconstructed. What emerged from the cocoon is not a caterpillar, but a butterfly. Life is radically different from the former caterpillar. Instead of inching its way from the leaf to leaf, a butterfly flutters from tree to tree. There is no mistaking the change that has occurred. So it is with conversion. Conversion is about change also. It is about change that penetrates the surface. It is more than a New Year's resolution, more than scheduling church attendance into one's weekly routine. It is more than placing a honk or, if you love Jesus, bumper sticker on one's automobile. Conversion is a radical change. Jesus spoke about being born again in John 3, verses 1 through 8. Hebrews implied that becoming a Christian involved a change of citizenship, calling Christians strangers and pilgrims on earth, Hebrews 11, verses 13. Paul described it as being adapted into God's family, Galatians 4 and 5. He also wrote, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5, verses number 7. Now, like the metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly, the conversion of a sinner into a saint is a significant event. Here it is, child of God. A caterpillar becomes a butterfly naturally. A sinner becomes a saint supernaturally. The conversion story of Apostle Paul is a dramatic case in point. And so what we're going to do, we're going to take a look at this change that's taking place in the lives of Apostle Paul. And here we go, on Damascus Road experience. First of all, faith developed 3 major influences. And 1, tradition. 2, reason. And number 3, experience. The structure or makeup of faith versus varies from person to person at any given moment in time. But usually these 3 influences are present through it in different amount. Again, that's tradition, reason, and experience. Now, let's take a look here. For some, faith is incubated by tradition. It is passed down from father to son, from mother to daughter, from parents to child. In a letter to this young protege, Timothy, Paul alluded to the fact that was the first in Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, 2 Timothy 1 and 5. The Old Testament explicitly charged parents with the responsibility of passing faith from generation to generation. Now, I want us to stop right there because it is key, children of God and people of God, that we must, it is our duty and responsibility to share our faith and pass our faith down to our children and to our children's children and to as many as far off. We must share this good news, the gospel, and our faith with them. Because if they don't stand for something, they're going to fall for anything. And we must share the gospel. There is nothing wrong with hand-me-down faith. It becomes valid faith when it is accepted and owned by its recipient. So, first of all, we looked at tradition. Now, let's take a look at another aspect of this particular experience, is that faith also is developed by reason. Paul wrote, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of hope that is in you." 1 Peter 3:15. There is a hunger in mankind for more than the practice of their ancestor faith and an emotional response to the presence of God. We want to understand God intellectually and prove his existence rationally. Faith cannot grow strong in an intellectual vacuum. Of course, God cannot be put into a test tube. Our finite minds will never fully comprehend the infinite God, but mature saints can grasp at the edges of God and try to understand all it can. Now, let's look at experience. For many, however, faith is primarily rooted in experience. Paul is a prime example. His life was never the same after he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus. It completely revolutionized his experience. Paul left no doubt about the impact of his conversion experience on his life. Later in his life, when his faith and his action was questioned, first by angry Jews at Jerusalem, and you'll find that over in Acts 23, and then by Festus and his guests, Agrippa and Bernice, in Acts chapter 25 and 26. Paul re-encountered his experience on the road to Damascus. That experience refocused his life. Paul's conversion story is so illustrative of that impact of the conversion that others use it as a metaphor to describe their own experience. Now, let's take a look here as we dissect and look a little closer at the life of Apostle Paul. Now, he was a persecutor. Three influences came together to shape the early years of Paul. First and most importantly, he was a Hebrew both by religion and descent. Second, he had been a Roman citizenship, which he inherited from his father. Then finally, he was raised in a culture dominated by Greek thought. Because of this eclectic background, Paul, like many of his contemporaries, was known by at least two names. When he is first mentioned in the Bible, he is introduced as Saul of Tarsus. Saul was his Hebrew name. Tarsus was the city he was called home. The Bible first referred to him as Paul during the records of dispute he had with the sorceress named Barjernas on the Isle of Patmos. Acts 13 and 9. Now, Paul was his Greek name, and probably because of his ministry to the Gentile. He is called Paul from Acts 13 onward. Throughout the rest of the book of the Acts, you will see that Paul is referred to as Paul instead of Saul because of that conversion. Now, let's take a look further. The scripture first mentions Saul in the Acts chapter 7 during the records of a stoning of Stephen, one of the men chosen to assist in the church, and whom we often call a deacon in Jerusalem's church. Saul appeared to have been had the authority who sanctioned or at least gave his blessing to the stoning. The Bible makes specific mention that the stone throwers laid their cloaks down at Paul's feet. And you'll find that in the book of Acts chapter 7 and 58. It is possible that Stephen's testimony before his stoning and his consequently dignity with which he died could have shaken Saul. Stephen's testimony had first haunted and then helped to save Saul. Whatever Paul's part Stephen's played in the conversion of Saul, if any, Saul reacted to Stephen's stoning by becoming more aggressive in his persecution of the church. Although he studied under the rabbinical scholar Gamaliel, Saul did not share Gamaliel's contention that emerges church should be left alone. Gamaliel was convinced that if the church was not of God, it would disappear. But if it was of God, there was nothing the ruling elders could do to simply stomp out the church. And if they tried, they would be fighting against God. And you'll find that over in Acts chapter 5, verse 34 through verse number 39. Now, Saul evidently disagreed. Saul, by his own word, a Pharisee, was extremely zealous in persecuting the tradition of his father. After doing all he could to disrupt the church in Jerusalem, he asked and received permission from the high priest to go to Damascus to continue his campaign against the church. He was on his way to Damascus when a light from heaven broke upon him. Now, I want to stop for just a moment and bring out a point. Now, you may find even in your own life that there are people that are fighting against the church. These very same people that will be fighting against the church, that God can convert their life and use them for a great and a mighty work in the kingdom of God. That's why the Bible always admonishes us to pray for those that persecute us and speak all manner of evil against us. He asks for us to pray for them because they can be a vital key in the kingdom of God. But we as people of God, we must not be overthrown by what they're doing against you or against even the church. But we must pray for them that God will convert them, that God will change them, that God will give them revelation of who he is. Oh, yes, yes, that a light from heaven will shine down on them and they get the revelation. Amen. So let's look further. Just before Saul and his companion reached Damascus, a light from heaven overwhelmed Saul. He would later tell Agrippa that light outshined the sun. It stopped the group in their tracks. And when the light abated, Saul could not see. In the rich irony of the Bible, the light from heaven blinded Saul to that his spiritual vision could be cured. Often we need to be disillusioned in the trusted sense of the word so that we can see God more clearly. God could have chosen to manifest himself to Saul however he wanted, but interestingly, he chose to appear as light, not darkness. He chose to reveal, not to conceal himself. He chose to enlighten and not to confuse Saul. Although Saul emerged from his encounter blind, both his physical and spiritual restored. Now, the Apostle John declared, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You'll find that over in 1 John 1 and 5. Now, light symbolized the holiness and the purity of God. In God, there is no darkness at all, no evil, no taint of sin, no hint of wickedness can be found in God. While we may not always understand everything in our relationship with the Lord, we need to understand that Jesus is in the process of revealing himself to us. He is the light of the world. And that's why every day we are seeing a different facet about God, a different facet about him, and that we can understand him even in a greater light. So God is still revealing himself through his son, Jesus Christ, daily in our lives. Now let's take a look here at another, the voice of God. So here the light that shines for heaven, it knocked Paul off of his vehement beast, and now we're seeing the voice of God. After arresting bright light, a voice addressed to Paul. Saul's traveling companions heard something that was unable to be discerned what or who it was. Though the Jewish Hebrew language, the Lord asked, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Acts 9 and 4. The Lord did not say, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou my church? What a statement this question made about how Jesus feel about his church. To persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. And so here we say, find that Saul was saying, Jesus said unto Saul, you know, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Isn't it ironic that Jesus didn't say, why are you persecuting my church? Well, because we recognize the church is Jesus. It's his body. Oh, come on and shout hallelujah. It is his body. That's why it's important for us to be baptized into the body of Christ. It's one thing to be a member of a church, but you don't want to stop there. You need to become the member of the body of Christ and being baptized in that precious name of Jesus and filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. You are being baptized into and engrafted in the body of Christ. And that is so key for us as children of God. Oh, shout out to the bullshit, Kai. We need to be in the body of Christ. It's okay to have your name as a member at a church, but you can't stop there. You got to be a member of the body of Christ. Oh, come on and shout hallelujah. It may be tight, but it's right. And that's where God wants us to be. Saul's initial reaction was to inquire about the identity of the speaker. He wanted to know whom he was persecuting. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, used the word astonished to describe the reaction of Saul to the revelation that it was Jesus speaking to Saul. And you can see that in Acts chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. When Jesus identified himself, it was clear to Saul that he was wrong in persecuting the church. This revelation radically altered Saul's theology. He had been ferociously denying the deity of Christ, but it was now apparent that he had been wrong. Believing that we have been wrong in the beginning of repentance. Now here, when God gave Saul that revelation, that's what radically changed his life. And so sometimes when we pray, and we must pray, God, give them revelation of who you are so that that same radical transformation can take place in the lives of our unsaved loved ones and those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can come into the fullness of the knowledge of who he really is. Now, look, Saul inquired of the Lord. He said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Acts 9 and 6. He took the next step in the repentance process. While the first step is to admit wrong, the next step is to ask how to make it right. Now, I want to stop there for just another moment, because it's key for us, children of God, is that when we recognize that we're wrong, we should not stay at that level, but we need to go to that next level by asking God, God, what can I do to get right, to make it right, to do what you want me to do that will bring glory and honor unto you? And so here in that process of repentance is number one, admitting wrong, asking how to make it right, and then thirdly, obeying the instruction received from the Lord. All of these dynamics are very, very key for you to be victorious and to do the work of the will of the Lord in and through your own life, individually and yet collectively as the body. We must admit when we're wrong. We must recognize and ask God, Lord, how to make it right? What do I need to do? And things, and then follow the instruction that God give us. The final step of repentance is to obey the instruction received from the Lord. Saul did just that as he made his way into the city of Damascus and waited further instruction. Faith without works is dead. In the process of revealing himself to Saul, God also revealed to Saul the state of his soul. It is hard for thee to kick against a prick, Acts 9 and 5 state. He likened Saul to an ox who hurt himself by kicking back against the prick attached to the harness that are designed to urge him forward. Conversion is the product of the revelation of who God is and the realization of the state of our own soul. And so that's why Pastor Orn said earlier, we must pray that God would give them revelation, because in that revelation is a byproduct or is a product of conversion. And then when they realize the state of their own very soul is in, then the person is easily and readily to receive that which God has for them. And that's how people can come out of that darkness, when they have a greater understanding of the condition of their soul, that sin-sick soul, and that they're in need of the Savior. Now let's look at the next point here, at the role of Ananias. God always have a place, the responsibility for the proclamation of the gospel in the hands of mankind. Moses spoke to Israel for God at Sinai. John the Baptist announced the coming of Christ. Peter explained to curious onlookers what happened in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Jesus could have given to Saul the plan of salvation, but instead he directed Saul to go to Ananias in Damascus. Now let's see why, and so that we can gain a better understanding here. Hearing from God. We know little of the background of Ananias. Luke in Acts 9 simply called him a disciple. Later in Acts, Paul referred to him as a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews in Damascus, Acts 22 and 12. However, we do know he played a key role in the conversion of Saul. In the kingdom of God, it is difficult to distinguish between big and little roles. What is important to understand is that we must complete to the best of our ability the task assigned to us. And this is what Ananias has did. Now, whatever the task that God gives to us, we must complete it to the best of our ability by working at it with the spirit of excellence, by giving our best, doing our best, and bringing glory and honor unto God. Like I said, stated on yesterday, when we with God, We cannot work outside of God or before God. But when we work with God, God will enable us because it's his work. It's his assignment that he's given unto us. And when we go back to him and ask of him to help us, he will enable us and help us. And so here, Ananias heard a disturbing message from God in a vision. God told Ananias to reach out to this notorious persecutor of the church, one who was rumored to be in the city to persecute the church. And Ananias reacted predictably. He protested to God that Saul's mission in the city was unhealthy for the church. And Ananias had heard from a number of sources of the evil Saul had done to the saints at Jerusalem. But God reassured Ananias that everything would be all right. And so Ananias fulfilled his instruction from God. While he may not have understood fully what was happening, he did as he was told. And this was the essence of real faith. And so it is, child of God, that there may come a time when God may be asking of you and you don't understand everything and you've been hearing the reputation of this has happened before in the past. But what you have to do, you have to trust God totally and completely as what God is laying in your heart and speaking to your spirit to do. Amen. Because that is the essence of real faith. I can share numerous of a testimony of when I just stepped out of on nothing and just trusted God because I heard the voice from heaven and did on what God told me. Now, did I see or did I understand or did I could feel? No, but I could trust God because he was a God of integrity and a God of his word. And when I obeyed him, it seemed as he brought something out of nothing, that same thing that he said that he was going to do. Now, let's look at another point here as we move expeditiously through, because I want to get throughout this whole lesson, and it's a pretty long lesson, but we're going to get through it here. The street called straight. God instructed Ananias to meet Saul at the house of Judah on the street called straight. This metaphor, whether intentionally or not, is too good to pass by. The name of the street, Straight Street, offers an attempt conversion for the process of comparison to the process of conversion. God never has chosen to be mystical nor in the path to finding him. In fact, some people dismiss Christianity because of its simplicity. The message of the cross is a simple message. This is not to say we can't understand everything about God. There are aspects of the nature of God that we fail to comprehend because it's impossible to understand with our finite mind and infinite being. Isaiah declared that God would make crooked places straight. Christ brings change to our lives in harmony where previously there was confusion. Finally, God expects that after our conversion, Christians will straighten out their lives with the help of the Holy Ghost. James wrote, "Even so, faith, if it hath not worked, is dead being alone. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." James 2, verses 17 through 18. Every child of God needs to journey down a street called straight. Now, let's take a look. The chosen vessel. The ideal of a person being a chosen vessel has much support in Scripture. Luke recorded the account of an angel of the Lord appearing to Zacharias, the priest, while Zacharias burning incense in the temple. The angel made a surprising announcement that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth would soon have a son. Not just any son, but a son who was to be chosen, a chosen vessel. This son would proclaim the coming of the Messiah, Jesus announced that Peter would be a vessel for his kingdom. Matthew 16 and 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The calling of a person to a special ministry is a sovereignty act of the divine God. It is our place to accept his choice as right. Saul was to be a chosen vessel to three specific groups of people. He would be a key witness to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the children of Israel. And many times when we talk, a lot of times, we basically just focus in on the Gentile. And so we must recognize that Apostle Paul was not only for the Gentile, but he was also for the king and the children of Israel. What follows in the book of Acts is a record of Saul's fulfilling each part of that mandate. His primary objective appeared to have been to the Gentile. He is often referred to as the apostle to the Gentile. He is also testified before governor and royalty. And he never gave up on reaching out to the Jews. His ministry in each new city began with the teaching in the local synagogue. And so Paul was constantly on his job doing the work of the ministry. And so we must be, as children of God, seeking every opportunity to sharing the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherever you may find yourself at, it may be in a hard place, it may be in a place of difficulty, but there must be someone in your sphere of influence that God has have you in that situation, not because he wanted to destroy you, but he wants you to be able to testify of the goodness of God while you're in the heat of the battle about how good God is and how God will provide and make a way out of no way on behalf of that individual. But not, don't leave it there. Go on and share about the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a look again at the life of Saul and experience with God. There is no doubt that Saul's encounter with God on the road to Damascus was a life-changing experience. However, it was not the only life-changing experience Saul had with God. God would take him still deeper. And I want to say, whoever's listening on today, God want to take you deeper into him with a greater understanding of who he is. So God don't want you to stay at that level. He wants you to go deeper in him to understand him even in a greater depth. Ananias obeyed the instruction he had received in the vision and made his way to Judas' house on Straight Street. When Ananias arrived at Judas' house, he immediately laid his hand on Saul and greeted him as a brother. And a deepening relationship with God always leads to a relationship with people. And so if you want to deepen your relationship with people, deepen your relationship with God first. And that God will allow that relationship to become deepened with people. Ananias then affirmed for Saul that what Saul had experienced on the road to Damascus was indeed from God. He made it clear to Saul that the Lord was Jesus. Ananias then went on to tell Saul that God had more for him to receive, and God wanted to complete Saul's conversion. Saul's sight was restored, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Although this passage of Scripture does not record that Saul spoke in tongues, we know from the letters written by Paul that he did speak in tongues. After Saul's sight had been restored, he was baptized. Now, repentance, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost are common to the record of conversion passed down to us in the book of Acts. They offer the strongest evidence that we must follow in the footsteps of the early church and be truly converted, child of God. We must be converted. Amen. Now let's look here. So now we looked at the life of Saul, then his conversion. Now let's look at how his ministry began and some of the things that God did in and through his life. First of all, Paul became one of the most powerful spokesmen for Jesus Christ the world has ever known. Spreading the message of the risen Christ became his passion, the great calling of his life. His influence in the church then and now is unparalleled. His ministry was that cutting edge of the New Testament church. And today, when we think of the powerful communication of the gospel, Paul still tops the list. Now, let's take a look. Now, because he yielded his life over unto the Lord. And I come to tell somebody who's listening to me in the radio land on today, all you need to do is just yield your life over to God. And how do you yield your life over to God? Start acknowledging God. Start reading the Bible. Start being in prayer when you have that opportunity and things to read the Bible and to be in prayer. Start committing the scriptures to your heart. In your church, your local church, another way, you can begin to just, whatever you find your hands to do, just start doing it. If they need usher, be the usher. Whatever they need in the house of God, make yourself available unto God, and God will begin to unfold things and work mightily in your life because you're making yourself available to God. When you find yourself in tests and trials and tribulation, begin to stop and begin to say, God, what is your righteousness in this? What is your kingdom is saying about this? What do I need to do about the circumstances or situation I find myself in right now? What do I do? I don't know what to do, God. And then again, you may know what to do. But what you want to do is say, God, I want your help. And the more you say, God, I want your help and need your help, the more God is going to come in and help us. Amen. But when we don't allow him to come in, that's when he's going to stay back on the outside and say, well, I think she feels she got it. She doesn't need my help. But, you know, I need thee each and every hour, every minute of the day, even if I know the answer. I'll go back to God and say, God, what would you want me to do? Because I don't want to lean on my own understanding. I want to trust you, God, with my whole heart and mind. So that's how you do it practically. Now let's look. Straightway he preached. Good news is sharing, is for sharing. One of the earmarks of salvation is the desire to share one's faith. The impact of the revelation that Jesus of Nazareth was the long-awaited Messiah, compelled Paul to preach. He boldly proclaimed that Jesus was the Son of God. Paul began preaching on a well-known territory. From his childhood, he had attended the Center for Religious Teaching for Jews who lived outside of the city of Jerusalem, the local synagogue. The culture and tradition were familiar to Paul. And his love for the people who attended the synagogue was deep. He reached out first to his own people. It was the precursor of the pattern that he would establish as he continued to preach the gospel throughout Asia Minor and in Europe. Now, let's look at the next point. The amazement of Damascus. The initial reaction of Paul's message was one we would expect. His audience was amazed that this one who had come to Damascus to terrorize those who believed that Jesus was the Messiah had become a convincing proponent of the faith. He was now preaching the message that he proclaimed so adamantly as heresy. How many days Paul remained in Damascus is unclear. Later, he would tell the Galatian church, that he had left Damascus and spent time in Arabia. Galatians 1, verses 17 and 18, a desert area not far from Damascus. Most scholars think he remained in Arabia for 3 years, learning the rudiments of the Christian faith for himself. During this time, his deepened and his understanding of the gospel became more clear. And such it is with our life. Sometimes God will put us in a place that seems like he moved everybody away from us. And we seem like we're in a desert place. We can't find no one. Or you're just lonely and by yourself. Well, that's the time when you start to begin to read the Bible and learn of God, because he wants you to draw close to him. He's making the opportunity for us to learn of him. Even as Paul, he took the opportunity to get all that he could at that particular time and moment of learning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you find yourself in that moment in time, learn of God, read, start committing scriptures to memory and things, and know that this is a special time that you can spend with you and the Lord and learn of him. Now, let's look here, because we have the anger of the Jews against Paul. When Paul returned to Damascus, he was well fortified with truth. The Jews were no match for his knowledge and the application of truth. From the Old Testament scripture, he proved that Jesus was the Messiah. It is amazing how clearly we can see when the blind spot of our dogmatism are removed. Paul had extended considerable energy trying to use the same Old Testament to prove that Jesus was not the Messiah. But his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus opened his blinded eyes. He now knew that the real identity of Jesus and boldly shared his knowledge with all who would listen. Anger grew in the heart of the Jewish leaders. They decided that the only way to silence Paul was to kill him. When word of their treachery made its way to Paul, the scripture suggested that he lower his profile in the city. The Jews set up watch at the gates of Damascus, hoping to capture Paul as he attempted to flee the city of Damascus. The anger directed at Paul was by the Jews, was anger sown Paul himself. The law of sowing and weeping is a fundamental law of life. The agricultural world best illustrates this law. When corn is planted, corn is harvest. When beets are planted, beets are harvest. Planting corn would never produce a harvest of beets. The Jews were only doing to Paul what he had previously been doing to the Christian. They were wrong, just as Paul had been wrong in fighting the Christians. Sometimes the trouble we are experiencing is just the harvest of seeds we have planted long ago. And that's why it's key for us, children of God, as to ask God, you know, Lord, redeem those seeds, Lord, and back, Lord, bring them back, those seeds, that bad seeds that were sown, Lord, that it won't affect my life now and things, and help me to make the right decision and sow the right seeds, Lord, so that I can spring up a harvest of your righteousness and your right doing what will bring glory and honor to you. And so that's what was happening in Paul. Paul had persecuted the church, and so now, because of the law of harvest, now he's being persecuted. Greatly, and even more so in abundancy. Now let's look here, the deliverance from the city. The story of Paul's conversion is a story of miracle. God interrupted him by supernatural means that he could work his will in Paul's life. God spoke to him from heaven. Paul lost his sight, and then it had to be restored to him. However, in the midst of divine miracle, human effort was necessary also. Often in our lives, the miraculous and the mundane dwell side by side. Now, the Jews, angry with Paul, growing assurance in presenting the cause of Christ, wanted Paul dead. God could have miraculously spirited Paul out of Damascus. After all, God did transport Philip in such a way. He could have been in Damascus one moment, and then in the next moment, he could have been in Jerusalem. However, God chose not to deliver Paul that way. But the disciple lowered Paul over the city wall in a basket at night, and a different type of exit, but necessarily a miraculous one. Now, let's take a look here. The testimony of Barnabas. Three men crossed the path of Paul and profoundly influenced the early direction of his Christian life. Stephen unsettled Paul with the dignity of his death. The confident faith which Stephen had possessed in the spite of the fate initiated by Paul. Second, the man who shaped Paul's life was Ananias. He spelled out for Paul the plan of salvation. Ananias baptized Paul, and Paul received the Holy Ghost. And the third person who touched Paul's early Christian life was a man who best known by the nickname Barnabas, Josiah, a Levite from Cyprus, was an early convert to Christ in Jerusalem church. His first appearance in Scripture in Acts 4 was one who generously gave to the church. He also was first read of by name by the apostle Paul, called Barnabas. The name Barnabas means son of consolation and encouragement. And how well did it fit his? When Paul arrived in Jerusalem, he found to his dismay that not everyone in the church was to receive him as a brethren in Christ. Frankly, they was afraid of him. They had difficulty believing that he was truly a believer. He had done so much damage to Jerusalem's church that they thought perhaps he had come to infiltrate the church and do even greater damage. Barnabas refused to give in to fear, for it has a way of keeping people from reaching their potential. He chose rather to reach out to Paul in faith. He took Paul with him to see the apostles and the leaders of Jerusalem church. In front of the apostle, Barnabas told Paul's story, and Barnabas used his credibility to gain acceptance for Paul into the Jerusalem church. Now, even so, in ministry, sometimes God will have somebody else. Off of their credibility, God is going to help you get to that next level from the credibility of that other person. And that's why it behooves us to walk upright and do the right thing, because you don't know who is going to help you to that next level or going to usher you into that next dimension that God is calling us to. Now, let's take a look. Barnabas, through the help of Barnabas, Paul soon was proclaiming boldly that Jesus was the Christ. Now, let's look expeditiously here. The experience of conversion, a change of desire. Paul's conversion radically changed his desire. He willingly went from being a persecutor of the church to being a proclaimer of the gospel. Saul's about faith is not the exception to conversion. However, it is the rule. Conversion requires surrender to God and the acceptance of his wisdom. It requires that we understand we cannot bring about the change necessarily in our lives, no matter how hard we try. So we must depend on God. Only the blood of Jesus can cover our sins. Conversion can only happen, however, through the changed desires of a person's will. The change of a person's will is a two-part process. Effort on the part of both the person and God are necessary to bring it to pass. During conversion, our desires are changed both by an act of our will and a divine touch of God. The gospel records the account of an encounter between Jesus and a man who had a son with a demon. The father asked if Jesus could deliver his son, but Jesus replied that it was not a question of whether or not he could deliver the son. Could the father believe that Jesus would deliver? And the father replied, "Lord, I believe. Help thine my unbelief." And so here it must be an exchange on both our desire and our act of our own will and a divine touch that come from God. Now, all things become new. Conversion changes our position before God. We who were once sinners become saints immediately. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 17. Though a person's position is changed immediately, time is necessary for the practice to change. Habits associated with sin are deeply rooted in one's life. The changes Christ in a person's life are progressive. Paul wrote of this ongoing change as Christ began being formed in us, Galatians 4:19. If we will supply the desire, the indwelling Holy Ghost will supply the power for us to grow into spiritual maturity. Now, I want you to see that. I want you to grasp the whole of that, because that's key. It is through your desire. And that's why the enemy fights the desires of the people of God and things. And so if you supply the desire, God, with the indwelling Holy Ghost, will provide you with the power to grow spiritually. Now, in my closing here, the result of change. Damascus soon learned of the change that occurred in Saul of Tarsus. He made sure of that, for he told all who listened, because he changed was a dramatic, and his turnabout so complete many heard him out. The compassion who traveled with him to Damascus may not have understood all that happened on the road to Damascus, but they were sure one thing: Saul had changed. Those he had counted as friends soon became enemies. He stated enemies. Those who had once he persecuted had now become his friends. True conversion is noticeable, though we may begin with our approach to God like Nicodemus coming at night. Soon we will meet with him in daylight. One cannot be a closet Christian. The nature of conversion compels us to go public with our faith. And so, child of God, is key for us to share our faith with one another and things as never before. Now, let's look really quickly. One does not become a Christian by joining the church or shaking the hand of the preacher. One is not a Christian because they live in a Christian culture. A person must be born into the church. They must be converted. Conversion begins when there is an understanding of the need of conversion. When Jesus interrupted Saul's trip to Damascus, he left Saul a changed person. It was a change that caused him to be baptized and to receive the Holy Ghost. It was a change that radically altered the direction of Saul's life. Although God interrupted Saul on the way to Damascus, he left the detail of conversion to Ananias. It is God's divine plan that the gospel be propelled and proclaimed by humans. Angels are not the means by which the gospel is spread. Humans are, and it is the responsibility of the church to tell the world the good news. And I want you to know that it did not take Saul long to receive understanding of the scripture. Immediately after his conversion, he went on the offensive for Christ. He boldly proclaimed that Jesus was indeed the way, the truth, and the light. Not everyone welcomed Saul's message with open arms. The Jews reacted angrily and tried to permanently silence him, but God gave him grace and deliverance from their scheming hands. And strange as it may seem, not everyone in the church welcomed Saul either. Saul needed someone who had would be standing by him, and God used Barnabas, the encourager, who gladly took on the task, and he believed that God could change anybody, even the persecutor of the church. And so, child of God, we come to tell you that in this, I pray that you had an opportunity to learn even more, Saul, about Christ and about the things of Christ and what God is doing in and through the lives even of Saul. We must recognize Paul never got away from his Damascus Road experience. It became the biggest point of change in his life. Through our conversion experience, may not have been as dramatic as Paul, the result of our conversion will have been the same effect. Our life is never again the same. Come on and shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to know, child of God, it was a mighty conversion, and it's a mighty conversion that's taken place in our lives. And we are so glad about it and excited about what the Lord can do in and through the lives of his people. But I wanted to share with you, children of God, in my closing words, as I will always say, that if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. There is a miracle between your nose and your chin, and it is right there nigh thee, even in your mouth. The Bible said that for us, according to Matthew 7:7, he stayed ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. I come to tell you, child of God, don't you dare give up. Don't you dare throw in the towel. Don't you dare succumb to that situation that is coming up against you. Even David, even though he was smaller in stature, he knew he served a great big God. And so he didn't look at his circumstances out of his own natural eyes, but he looked to the God in which he served, a great big God that was able to slew that giant. So it is with your life, child of God. Whatever the situation may be, you better look it out through the eyes of God. God is able to succumb every test and trial that come up against you. And so in my closing, I said, go back, get your towel. Get up out of that situation. Get up to go down. Get up out of it and go back down in prayer and calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I heard the Bible said that he that will come shall come, and he will not tarry. Oh, child of God, reach out and grab your blessing today. God got it, and God will do it on your behalf. Amen. I thank God for you. I praise God that you joined us on today. And in my closing, until we meet again, may God richly, richly bless you is my prayer. Don't you dare come down. God bless you, and bye-bye. If you want to, you can always reach Pastor Arm by going to her website,